The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. God's grace and peace be multiplied to you in the name of Jesus Christ. What an honor to be one of those who can come and speak to you, preach in your worship service during this 150th year. So I thank you, Pastor Minitree, and it's good to be with you, Pastor Mack, First Vice President of our district. Also with Steve Heeman, who I get to know very, very closely and well, a wonderful helper in the Southeastern District, and a great chance to be together with Vicar Aaron at his installation as a vicar. You have one of the best vicars from the St. Louis Seminary coming towards you, so welcome him. He's going to be a joy and a delight to have here. And as we just think about being 150 years old, you're looking really good. In fact, you might want to turn to the person next to you and say, you look really good for 150 years old. 150 years. And I have to tell you, the Southeastern District is only half of Emmanuel, because this year we're celebrating 75 years. And that reminds me to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters across the Southeastern District, pretty big chunk of territory. Many of you know about that, but it stretches from Delaware and York County, Pennsylvania, including, of course, Maryland and Virginia, Washington, D.C., North and South Carolina. 206 congregations, 91 schools, 45 missions, 67,000 baptized members, serving a territory that has 32 million people in it. There are 35 districts, and there is no district in the Missouri Synod that has more people living within its boundaries. 10% of the population of the United States. God has given us a great and a huge task, a trust and a responsibility. And today, as we just think about what's happened in this congregation over 150 years serving the Baltimore area, one of the things I would just note for you is that you cut quite a figure with your stance in the landscape as well as the skyline of Baltimore. Certainly, you don't have the tallest steeple. Certainly, with your building and especially with your congregation, the width and breadth and the depth of your congregation maybe doesn't take over and impose anything on Baltimore. But nonetheless, I would really want to mark for you what I would call today the Emmanuel stance. How you're standing as the people, the living stones that make up the congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And really, I get that word from the gospel lesson today. You might have caught it. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among his disciples. And as he was standing there, Jesus was talking to his disciples who had just experienced the transfiguration, saw this amazing sight, a couple of them anyway, and they had this question, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they were thinking about who's the best, who is worthy of receiving the greatest honor, who's the tallest in God's kind of view. And so that's why Jesus says to this little boy, come here. And stand in the middle of these disciples. It's time for a lesson. And so the little boy stood there. As you think about these stances, this stance of this little child, we recognize that Jesus is here using this little one, showing this group of disciples, now this is the way that I want you to be. Just look at this little guy standing here. Stance, how you stand. It's important in all kinds of ways of life. Whatever sport you play, there's a stance. So imagine how you would stand if you're getting ready to throw a free throw shot at the line, or if you're playing baseball and you grab a bat, how you stand. If you're a golfer, head down, left arm straight, feet shoulder width apart. There's a stance for that. Today, when you think about RG3, oh, maybe Joe Flacco, getting ready to throw a pass, got the wrong team. Sorry, there are some of us here that even have some Redskin affiliation, but here we are in Ravens territory. But there's a stance for everything. And so it is, you have had a stance in Baltimore for 150 years. And while you can look back at that stance, and you can think about where you have been and what you have done, what your forebears have done, it's not only about that. On October 4th, 2014, you're going to move into 151. So the question is, what will your stance be like then and in the years to come? Well, as we think about these stances, I'd like to use the gospel reading to actually identify three different stances that the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples about. First of all, the one that we've just been talking about, the faith-filled child stance. You know this one well. Jesus goes on to teach the disciples with these words, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Do you remember something like this? A long time ago, when you were pretty little, maybe standing on the edge of a swimming pool, a dad or mom saying, "Jump, I'm going to catch you." I remember that moment with my dad calling to me saying, "Jump, John, jump, I'm going to catch you." And without a hesitation, I leapt into his arms because I trusted him. He had caught me before, so why wouldn't he catch me this time too? The stance of a little child listening to whatever is spoken, believing without a doubt that that is going to be the reality in my life. So it is with little children and their faith. So what does it look like for you and me, for a whole congregation, to adopt a faith-filled, childlike stance? Right now, if we would allow story time about the ups and the downs just of the last 7 days of the people sitting here in this congregation, you'd have some stories to tell. Some of you have had a story that's been going on for a long time, and you're waiting for the turn to the good in this story. As we think about our own lives and what it is to have a childlike faith, over a period of years, we begin to kind of understand the pattern of God. We know his word, but sometimes we have to wait for the way in which he shows how he's going to actually bring us through the valley we're experiencing. Childlike, faith-filled existence is one that waits and believes in spite of any empirical fact. I love the way that as we gather in a moment of our most difficult time, a funeral, especially for those of us who have lost loved ones, standing right in front of a casket, how we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the resurrection of the body." That's childlike faith, staring at death itself and saying, I don't care what I see. I believe in the word of God himself. Well, there's another stance that Jesus talks about. And this one I would describe as the search stance. The children were experienced in that search stance a little while ago. I'm going to tell you a story that has my name, my family written all over it, but I know this is a story about you too, especially for any one of us here who got lost from their mom or dad, or from our children who got lost from us, even for a moment. My wife Connie and myself, who's been a grandma this weekend, so couldn't be with you, had to be with little Griffin. We have three daughters, Jessica, Laura, and Sarah. They were all born within 3 years of each other, so we don't have many memories of childhood. It was all one big whirlwind. There was one moment when we were living in Kearney, Nebraska. It was sidewalk sale day in Kearney, not a big town. And we were downtown, warm summer day, doors of stores open, had walked into the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and we're roaming around. It's a multi-level store, and we got separated from one another, mom and dad, and so no big deal, we have the girls. But when we got back together, we realized we didn't have the girls. One of them, the middle one, Laura, at this time probably about 2 years of age, was missing. Instantly, we began to panic. We looked around, we couldn't find Laura. We called her name, Laura, Laura, where are you? And pretty soon when we didn't hear a response, we began to call her name out loud. We lost all sense of dignity. There was only one thing that mattered, finding Laura. My heart sunk when I realized the door was open and that we were right next to the angled parking and the thoroughfare of the street. And I thought, what if Laura's out there wondering behind the cars? So I went out there and yelled, Laura, Laura, where are you? Not finding her, ran upstairs, not finding her, calling her name, running downstairs. Finally, there she was with her baby, with her blanket, sucking her finger, sitting down on a little chair, happy as a clam, not knowing that she was lost. But in that moment, there was only one thing that mattered to her mom and dad, and that was finding Laura. I want to tell you that your Father in heaven is the same way over you, over every member of your family, over every single person who goes to the Ravens game today, over everybody that you see when you're walking up and down the sidewalks in Baltimore, everybody that lives in your neighborhood, no matter what their creed, what their language, what their custom, his heart breaks for every single one of them. We, as Emmanuel, we, as a Southeastern District, we, as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, along with all of the other Trinitarian Christian congregations in the world, we are the body of Christ here. We are the ones to whom God has given the arms and the legs, the eyes and the heart in order to search out and find every single one of those children. He loves them dearly. Only one thing matters, finding those children and bringing them home. That's who our Father is. That's why he sacrificed his Son, so that every single one of those dear children could be sitting at his table one day. Former District President Richard Hinds used to say, the church is the one institution that exists primarily for the people who are not yet part of it. That's why Emmanuel has been here for 150 years. That's why your forebears started out at the dock as immigrants from Germany got off in that moment of time when they could get lost, in order to receive and to welcome them and to enfold them into the flock to make sure that they were okay. And actually, as we think about our lives and our focus in year 151. The question is, what would you and I be willing to do for the sake of one of those lost children? How undignified would you be? What would you do? Where would you go in order to put your arms around one of the children of God so that they too could experience the kingdom of God, even as you do? What would it look like in your neighborhood for the people that live around you to be somebody that has the heart of Jesus Christ? Remember how people just wanted to be close to him? You know why that was? It was simply because he loved them with his Father's heart. They couldn't stand to be away from him. They wanted to be right next to him, next to his big, generous heart. He loved every category of people. And can you imagine what that would look like in Baltimore, in the neighborhood that you live, if you were giving that kind of love to every single person around you? I would call that an Emmanuel stance. And then there's one third one. This one might be the most challenging of all. I would call this one the reconciliation stance. Often you'll hear people in the church saying it's important to follow the steps of Matthew 18. Well, what is that? Well, it's really not about excommunication. It's about the way in which we would draw people back. It's when two friends are broken because of something that happened. Hearts are wounded and they're standing away from each other. Think about what it looks like when one is angry with another. Think about what I look like, or maybe what you look like, if there was a picture taken right at that point in time. Let me tell you a story about, again, our girls. Without really knowing it, Connie and I did something that was very wise as young parents. When our little girls were struggling with each other, we would say, okay, go back to your room together and work it out. Talk to each other, and you have to be in the room together, even though you're very, very angry at each other, and you have to start talking, and you have to work it out, and when you come back out of your room, you have to stand in front of us and give each other a hug. We'll know if it's a real hug or not. And we watched over the years. In college years, there was one time where they were in the room for about 3.5 hours. And they came out, and they did the same thing that they had to do when they were 4 and 5 and 6 years old. They gave each other a hug, and we could tell it was real. It's all about the stance of forgiveness, of loving, listening, confessing to one another, and forgiving the person who has hurt us. It's the stance that Jesus gives us so that his blood can bind us together, that we can give forgiveness to each other, that we can absolve each other and remove the burden. Oh, how sweet it is when the brothers and sisters are dwelling together in unity. That's what the psalm talks about. So, taking a snapshot of forgiveness, of reconciliation, that is indeed why the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to us, so that even today, one of us may, in this room, and maybe more than that, be walking out of this sanctuary still feeling guilty, not reconciled to the Father, hearing the words of your pastor saying, you're forgiven, but not claiming that to ourselves. Walk out in a new way today, that you are indeed forgiven, that there is nothing between you and the Father, because that's indeed why Jesus died on the cross. You can stand reconciled. One of the Father's kids, one that he dearly loves, forgiven and free. If that's how he looks at you, why should you not look at you that way? Why should you not look at any other person that way? Imagine how Jesus has a stance of stooping down from a cross in order to forgive. Imagine the Father welcoming the prodigal son, arms wide open. That's the stance of Emmanuel. Speaking of, maybe a way to pull this all together, the Emmanuel stance, of course, it's not about us, not about you. It's about the one whose name is Emmanuel. He had a stance, God with us stance. Remember those wonderful words after which your congregation is probably named, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. Where two or three of you are gathered, it's not about the building, it's about you, the people of God, that God stands among you. Where two are gathered in my name, where there's prayer going on, ask anything, it will be granted, Jesus says. The Emmanuel stance is that where two or three of you are gathered, there is the church. There is Jesus Christ standing right with you. The Emmanuel stance is about Jesus himself, who is with you. So what does October 4th, 2014 look like? And the days, weeks, months, years after that? I pray that it's one that's filled with a stance of a child, faith-filled life. I pray that it's a stance that has you searching, looking out, and trying to find open hearts to all of the people around. An Emmanuel stance is one that is forgiving and also receiving forgiveness. You are the presence of the Lord Jesus in this place. And where Jesus is, things change. And in difficult times, and you've had them, and you will have them. Remember these words of Paul talking about standing. This is part of his resurrection chapter. He's talking about when things even seem like they're worthless and like it's not even happening. He says, be steadfast. That's another way of saying stand tall. Be strong. Because, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never vain. All because of Jesus Christ. Stand tall. Stand strong. Stand in the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.